Hallelujah. Amen. If you aren't standing, I ask that you stand with me. Hope everyone's having a wonderful Memorial Day weekend. Amen. And I guess that means most people aren't working tomorrow. I'm glad everybody's clapping, because I think that means I get to preach longer too. Or that means the rest of you have already checked out for the holiday weekend and aren't going to be paying attention anyways. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. I know if Spencer wasn't getting married in a week, he would have already contacted a bunch of people to play games and be planning on staying up late, but yeah, those days are long over. Amen. All right, let's actually get into something spiritual here. Too late, thanks, Brother Slider. You know, it's interesting. Every time you get a word and you come up and you want to preach it, you always get nervous about if it's the right thing. And I've shared this a couple times. But I want to say something to help build everyone's faith here. When we speak, we don't talk to each other. I didn't know what Pastor Phil would speak this morning. I didn't know what Brian or Carl would speak last Sunday, or Brother Thomas on Wednesday. But God orchestrates the messages. Amen. On Sunday, Carl and Brian talked about action. Pastor Phil this morning talked about not acting. And the message that God gave me covers both those. And it goes right along with it. And it deals with the process that God brings us through. And when God brings things together like that, He has a message for us. Not just one or two people, but for the church body. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elisha said to him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they stood by the Jordan, and Elijah took his mantle and went over on and wrapped it together and smote it on the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Tonight I want to preach on the topic, walking without a promise. Walking without a promise. You can be seated. Amen. This passage of scripture that we read is the introduction to what is the first passing of the mantle. And it's become kind of a proverbial one in today's world, where we're looking to pass the mantle. We're passing the baton from one generation to the next. In this story, we have a historic, larger-than-life prophet who called down fire from heaven, stopped the rain for over 3 years, ended the drought by praying the rain back into the land, outran a chariot that had a head start on him, was brought food by animals so that he didn't starve, and survived off of one handful of meal with a widow and her son for years. The man who was literally a walking legend was about to leave earth. And the man following him would literally pick up right where he left off. Not just picking up his mantle, but also picking up his authority and his anointing. doubling the miracles that Elijah had done in his life. This story of Elijah and Elisha has inspired many people and many Christians, inspiring the younger generations to reach for more. It's the action that Brian and Carl preached about last Sunday, and it has emboldened the elders to make what they've lived, the life they've lived, worthwhile. It's emboldened them to make sure they've leave a legacy behind that's worth passing on. It's a story that pushes us to strive for more. And many preachers have preached it far better than I ever could about pushing for that calling, pushing for that mantle. Countless sermons all calling us to reach for that double portion, to press on, to not give up, to not stop at the first sign of trouble, but to work to somehow catch that unseen mantle of double portion that's being passed on from our elders. And the truth is, it should push us. It should motivate us to reach for more. It should push us to take action in our lives and not just sit by passively. But if we're honest, if you've tried to live out this story, often a problem develops when this story leaves the pages of the Bible and we try to put this theology into personal practice. So maybe it was the first time we experienced a soft nudging of God on our heart and we responded, coming to the altar and God filled us with His Holy Spirit. Or maybe it was a powerful blowout service that filled us with excitement and energy and expectation for what God was going to do. Or maybe it was a convicting message that drives us to our knees as soon as the altar call is given, we run to the front and we pour our hearts out and our lives out to God. Maybe it was just a normal service when we go down to the altar, but somebody speaks a prophetic word into our lives. Or maybe it was a prayer of faith where we feel God's virtue touch our lives. And things in our lives actually change. The circumstances change. Healing takes place. Whatever the experience, there comes times in our spiritual lives that we feel so called, so anointed, so on top of the world, that we almost expect a literal mantle to fall from heaven, followed by a chariot of fire that comes and sweeps us right up into the sky, making us a personification of both Elijah and Elisha at one time. And when that doesn't happen, well, that's okay, because we're certain that somebody's going to come up to us and ask us to preach the next camp meeting, or tell us that you're going to this mission field right tomorrow. These moments that happen are supposed to change our lives forever. But after the high, we go back to the normal mundane walk. That's life. We head home, and the dishwasher's still broken. The flat tire's still flat. The kids, they're still kids. We started so on fire for God. But as time progresses, we feel like we become stuck in a rut. The high disappears, and before we even recognize what's happening, life takes over slowly, one step at a time, one minute at a time, one day at a time. And it leaves us looking back at those experiences, longing for those times, for those moments, wondering what went wrong and not sure where we went wrong. And I think this next statement might surprise a few people, because for the most part, the truth is, nothing went wrong. We're simply putting ourselves in the wrong part of Elisha's story. For more context, we need to look back into the story of Elijah and Elisha. By the time we read the verses in our opening text, history tells us that Elisha had already been following the prophet Elijah for over 4 years. That's longer than the disciples followed Jesus. In fact, it was when they first met that Elisha first had his experience with the brush of the mantle. When Elijah called Elisha to follow him, he did so by walking past him and casting his mantle over his shoulder. It would then be years of service and following in Elijah's footsteps before Elisha would get close to that mantle again, close to that double portion that he wanted so much, to that fulfillment of the initial calling. And even then, at the beginning of our passage, Elisha still has to walk and wait and walk. And wait and walk. He has to walk from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to the Jordan River. Well, that might not sound like much to us today, but studying out that journey, it's no simple Sunday stroll through a park. In a straight line, that journey is roughly the same distance as running a full marathon. But this marathon isn't just going through the streets of Chicago or New York or Boston. This journey is walking up and down the mountainsides of Israel. For years, Elisha follows in the steps of Elijah, and then at the end, he still has to run a marathon across the mountainside, all before he gets to that double portion. The path Elisha walked was clearly a hard one, a journey that required patience, endurance, and determination, but even that doesn't tell us a complete story, because there's something else that's usually overlooked that turns this whole encounter upside down. When we read this story, we have this impression that Elisha was so determined to get to his double portion that he refuses to leave Elijah's side. His desire to be twice as used, twice as powerful, twice as anointed drove him to push through the mountainside, drove him to go to city. No matter the obstacle, we believe that Elisha simply refused to give up on his promise. And we try to use that motivation to push us forward in our own lives. After those moments of high, we try to use that steely focus to just channel that energy and go on and continue living for God on that high that we experienced at church. But the reality of Elisha's journey following Elijah is a little bit different. If we look back at part of our opening text again in verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over," that's speaking of the Jordan River, "that then Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I will do for thee." See, the truth of Elisha's journey was this. It wasn't until after he went through Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and crossed the Jordan River that Elisha was given an opportunity to request that double portion. That means that Elisha made that entire journey without a promise. He walked the mountainside without a guarantee of any kind of return, without any assurance that he would not simply be abandoned when Elijah was taken away. Elisha, in what we read, he clearly knew that his master would be taken. But there was no promise of return other than living in the fading shadow as his mentor was taken up into the sky. Elisha followed that difficult path of Elijah for nothing more than the journey itself. Three times Elijah gave Elisha a chance to return. But Elisha would not be denied his opportunity to be part of the process wherever it led him. Listen, if we can grab a hold of this lesson of Elisha's journey, we're going to bypass and go right over so many things that trip up so many people. The issue we face when we misplace where we are in Elisha's journey is that we make the mistake of believing that the process was only to get to the promise. We think that the journey was to get to the goal of getting that mantle. But the truth is that the promise came because of the journey and not the other way around. Let me say it this way. The anointing comes because of the journey, not in spite of it. It's the path, the process, the journey that brings the double portion. It wasn't the double portion that motivated Elisha to take the journey. See, without this process, Elisha was no different than two other figures we read about in the Bible that tried to follow after Elisha like he did Elijah. Elisha would have been no different than Gehazi, his servant, or Jehoash, the king of Israel. See, Gehazi had the exact same opportunity that Elijah gave to Elisha, following in the steps of a larger-than-life prophet, walking where he walked, seeing what he saw, doing what he did. But Gehazi took the payment for a miracle that Elisha turned down, and in doing so, he chose his own path over the path of the prophet. And the result for Gehazi was that he died a leper instead of a leader. Listen, there's a lesson here. If we choose our own path, we're bringing a leprosy of sin into our lives. And that sin will eat us up and destroy us. And you will never be who God's called you to be if you're making your own path the forefront. Your own goals, your own visions, your own thoughts, the things that drive you and motivate you. For Jehoash, he was a king while Elisha died. And he tried to walk Elisha's path that he had done so many years before when he followed Elijah. And at Elisha's deathbed, Jehoash quotes the words of Elisha that he spoke when he watched Elijah go up into heaven. But when it came time for him to walk the path, Jehoash tried to take the shortcut. Reading the context of the story, Elisha tells him to strike the ground. And the context is that he's told him to do it continually. And Jehoash does it 3 times and stops. And because of that, Jehoash didn't experience life abundantly in complete victory. He experienced only a partial victory. Both Gehazi and Jehoash felt the same call that Elisha felt. They both felt the mantle pass across their shoulders and said, come, do something, step up, do more with your life. God wants more for you. And both attempted to grab the mantle, but both failed in their calling because they stopped short of fulfilling the process. And they did it so because one thought he had a better way, and the other thought he had an easier way. And in both cases, their anointings were abandoned because they did not fulfill the process. These drastic dichotomies from Elisha's life begs the question, why is this process so vital? What's so important about this that can literally change the course of our histories? And we find the answer in studying the path that they traveled. The first thing we see when we look at the journey of Elijah and Elisha was it was the opposite journey of what the children of Israel took when they came into the promised land. When Israel entered into the promised land, they came in conquering and in victory and dominated everywhere they went. But when Elijah and Elisha reversed this journey, their path wasn't about conquering. It wasn't about victory. Instead, their path was all about surrender. It wasn't about a goal. Instead, it was about being prepared in preparation. This journey was not a means to an end, but the journey itself was the empowerment. The reason Elisha could run the mountain marathon without a promise was because it was never about the promise. It was about the process. It is the same process every Christian must travel on their way to reach your calling, on the way to reach the plan that God has for your life. This final life-changing journey for both Elijah and Elisha begins at Gilgal. And the name Gilgal simply means a heap. Now, at first blush, that doesn't seem too interesting, does it? I mean, maybe it's interesting to you. To me, when I hear the word heap, I think of a pile of laundry. That's not too interesting to me. Or if it's not the laundry, the floor of Jason's room if we don't ask him to clean it in 20 minutes. But the meaning of the word heap in Gilgal is a little bit different. The pile that Gilgal referred to was a heap that was dedicated as an altar. See, this first stop in the is a place where we must be willing to lay down what we hold most dear in our lives. Whatever or whoever it is that's so important to us, Gilgal is a place that we have to be willing to surrender it to God. Willing to let go of it. Gilgal begs the question, am I fully committed? Am I really willing to go all into God, or am I still hedging my bets? Is God really my everything, or is he still competing for my attention? See, it's at Gilgal that Abraham first sacrifices to God, separating himself from his father's house and committing everything to God, his path to God, his walk to God. It's at Gilgal in the Bible that we read that Samuel judged the issues of Israel, making difference between what was profane and what was holy. It was at Gilgal where the Bible tells us that God removed the reproach of the sins of Egypt from Israel's account in Joshua 5:5. Why is it so important that our journey begins at Gilgal? It's because Gilgal is where the weights of this life are left behind us. It's at Gilgal where we separate ourselves from everything that holds us back. And it's not just about what we're separated from, but Gilgal is all about who we're separated to. Listen, you can live a good life. You can separate yourself from the drugs, from alcohol, from whatever the issues are that entangled your family. But if you aren't connecting to Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean anything. Without this separation, the mantle is nothing more than a wistful dream. You can never reach it. You can never get to it. Without Gilgal, there is no separation. Without separation, there is no holiness. Without holiness, the Bible tells us that no man can see God. And that means we can't get to the next step in our journey. Because from Gilgal, Elijah took Elisha to Bethel. And the word Bethel means the house of God. Listen, it'd be really easy to take this and talk about how important it is to be at the church every time the doors are open. Whether it's that entertaining business meeting Pastor Phil was talking about, or it's a work day, or it's a prayer meeting. And there's some truth in that, but there's more to this part. Bethel was more than just a house of worship. The name Bethel was intended to mean more than just a house of God. It meant the literal inhabitation of God Almighty. The first time we see Bethel in the Bible, it's a place where God reveals himself to Jacob with a staircase to heaven. And Jacob understands this is where God connects to earth. Years later, when Jacob returns to the promised land, we find him returning to Bethel. But before he does that, we read the story about how he wrestles with an angel at Peniel. And he receives a blessing where his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. But when we read the Bible after that, the Bible doesn't start calling Jacob Israel right away. In fact, it isn't until he returns to Bethel that the Bible starts referring to his name as Israel. So what happens at Bethel that causes this change? We find the answer in Genesis 35, verse 1 and 2. It says, and God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. When Jacob was called back to Bethel, he understood something. He had a revelation. He realized that he could not dwell in the place that God dwelt if he had other gods in his life. At Gilgal comes a separation to God. And once that's in place, only then could Elijah and Elisha enter into Bethel and dwell with the holy God. Only after Jacob removed the things from his life could he live the life of promise and become Israel, the man who God called him to be. Listen, those rules, those guidelines, those things that we live by, they have a purpose. They're there to help us to the place where we don't want just attend a house of God. We don't just come to a church service. We live where he lives. We rest where he rests. We dwell where he dwells. It isn't just a come to church on Sunday and get my fix. But God is my life. He's my everything. He's the breath that I breathe. He's the way that I walk. He's where I go. See, Bethel was where Israel set up the ark and allowed God's presence to dwell with them when they first returned from Egypt. Bethel was a place where the Shekinah glory of God rested. It was a place of the cloud. It wasn't just a church building. Bethel was a dwelling place of God Almighty. It represented everything that Israel needed, everything that they lived by, their protection, their hope. Why is Bethel so vital to the journey? Because at Bethel, you're forced to commit to a side. You can't dwell with God and keep your idols. Bethel is a place of revelation. What actually is your motivation? What are you actually doing behind the closed doors? What are you doing when the lights are off? What really lurks in the hidden places of your heart? See, Bethel brings the hidden motivation to light. It's not the place we want to go. It's not what we really want to face. We don't want to see who we really are. But it makes us answer the questions. Do I want to be on the praise team to worship God? Or do I want to be on the praise team so I'm in the spotlight? Do I want to be a preacher for the position of the pulpit? Or do I want to be a preacher to proclaim God's word? Bethel's more than just a church service. It's a place that so many of us, if we're honest, we avoid. Because Bethel brings the conviction. Bethel demands that we take a stand. Just like Joshua said to Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. On one side of your choice, you enter into the habitation of God Almighty. And you experience His peace, His love, His forgiveness, His washing, His cleansing. And on the other side of the comforts and the desires of our flesh that we so desperately don't want to give up. We're afraid to let go of. We're afraid to surrender. Listen, it's not that Bethel takes all that you have. What Bethel does is that it demands that God is your number one priority. Gilgal is where we separated ourselves to God. And Bethel is where we learned to dwell with Him and live with Him. Listen, if you've got to this place, you understand it'd be really easy to stay at Bethel, wouldn't it? We'd want to stay where God dwells. It'd be really easy not to move on from there. But the journey's not done. When Elijah left Bethel, there were two more stops that we need to take. And the next one was Jericho. Listen, Jericho was the first city defeated when Israel entered into the promised land. And it seems to make sense that Elijah and Elisha could now walk triumphantly into it after they'd passed through Bethel. They were walking with God in their lives. They were living in the presence of God. But this stop was not about triumph. It was about what the crumpled remains of Jericho represented before it was built back up. I've talked about this in the past, but it wasn't about the thriving city that had been rebuilt against God's commands. The remains of Jericho were supposed to be untouched and were supposed to be a place holy to God. And we see something deeper here when we look at what the name of Jericho means, because it means the place of fragrance. Joshua 6:24 tells us that the remains of Jericho were to be put into the treasure house of God. The remains of this once powerful town were intended to be a place of complete and continuous consecration to God Almighty. Listen, it's not enough that we have a moment where we separate ourselves to God. It's not enough that we have a moment where we cast off the things in our lives and we put God before all of it. Yes, those stops in Gilgal and Bethel, they're vital, they're important, and we can't go on without them. But if our lives do not become the smell of sweet fragrance that is continually offered to God Almighty, if we're not living lives completely and fully dedicated to Him, then everything in our walks comes to a screeching stop. See, just like Jericho was supposed to represent the tithe of the land that God purchased with His power when Israel returned to the promised land, the same thing is required of each and every one of us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This isn't a new concept. We've heard this preached many times. But too often when we get to this place, instead of allowing ourselves to be property of God and directed by God and used by God, we rebuild the walls that were once torn down in dedication to Him. Just like Israel rebuilt the walls of Jericho, we allow the things that we gave to God to be rebuilt back up. Maybe believing the lie that, oh, I've overcome this now. I have things in control now, so that doesn't matter anymore. Listen, if God called you to give something up, He did it for a purpose. It's for your protection. It's for your benefit. And when we rebuild that back up, we push ourselves back to Bethel, back to Gilgal, where we have to sacrifice it over again. See, Jericho is a place of continuous dedication of our lives. It's not enough to just be a Sunday Christian. This journey that God calls us on demands that we're daily disciples. At the point when godly separation, God's dwelling place, and godly dedication collide, we find ourselves at the shores of the Jordan River. We can walk this the path of this journey to this point, and we can still stop short of the finish line. Because at Jordan, we find a final obstacle. It's clear in this story that Elisha knows that his master is going to be taken from him. Elisha knows his life is about to forever be changed. And in front of him, at the Jordan River, he faces a boundary into the unknown. When we read the story, the Bible told us that 50 other men watched Elisha and Elijah cross the Jordan River. They were either unwilling to leave their comfort zone or not ready to take this final step, because the Bible tells us that all of them stayed on the other side. When we look at the story, this seems like the easy part, doesn't it? They've gotten through everything else. You've gotten through dedication. You've sacrificed. You've given everything else up. You're living a continual consecrated life with God Almighty. However, there's something we miss about this final step, and it's that when Elisha crosses Jordan River, it closes behind him. He didn't know if he was going to receive his promise. Remember, we covered that in the beginning. He didn't know if he was going to get a mantle. He didn't know if he'd have a way back across a river. When he crossed a river, he still didn't have a hope of a promise. He didn't know if he would receive an opportunity for even a request. When Elisha crossed the Jordan with Elijah, there was no turning back. Elisha didn't know whether he'd be given the power to cross back over the Jordan River. He didn't know if his future would hold him on that side of the river or allow him home. All he knew is that he would not miss a moment of the journey, no matter where it was going to bring him. He wasn't going to leave his mentor's side because that's where God had called him to. That was a journey God told him to take. And until his mentor was gone, Elisha was staying on that path. He was going to go wherever God's spirit led him. See, for Elisha, crossing the Jordan meant complete and total surrender to the process. Complete commitment to wherever that process took him. Elisha was ready to accept whatever role God would have for him. Maybe the call would be that God would tell him that he'd have to ford his way back across the river. But Elisha was willing to do the work for the sake of the journey. If he had to build a bridge with his own hands, he was willing to do that work. He wasn't worried about what God was going to call him to do. Wherever it took him, he was going to do it. Listen, we need men and women willing to stand out and being willing to do whatever God requires. Being willing to say, you know what, God? I don't know what you have for me. But Brother Thomas, if it's cleaning the bathrooms, I'm going to do it. If that's where you want me to start, I'm going to do it. Listen, there's something we mistake too often. We say things like, well, you can start by cleaning the bathrooms. But this part of the story isn't at the beginning. This isn't at Gilgal. We never grow too much in God that we stop being willing to work. We can never grow too far in God that we say, you know what, I don't have to do that little stuff anymore. It doesn't matter if you've been serving God for 2 minutes or 200 years. If you're 200 years, you're really old. It was the twos. I had to go there. No matter where you are, if God calls you to do something, that's what you're supposed to do. Elisha may have had to leave his home behind him and go live on the other side of the river. But he was willing to live where God called him to. Whatever path this journey led him down, Elisha was willing to walk in faith. Wherever God would place him, he was willing to be. To make this as simple as possible, Elisha was willing to grow wherever God was going to plant him. Listen, don't get caught up in what opportunities you do or don't have where God's planting you. If God's planted you somewhere, that means you're going to flourish. If you feel like you've been planted in a desert, then he'll bring up an oasis around you. Wherever God's planted you, if he's planted you there, you will be fruitful. It may not look like you have all the benefits or everything's lined up for you, but if God's put you there, He's going to make a way for you to live there, to excel there, to grow there, and to move on from there. And you're going to be fruitful not because of your opportunities, not in spite of your opportunities, but you will be fruitful and grow because you have God on your side. And He will create a better opportunity than anything you could imagine, no matter what the situation looked like. Noah's Ark in the middle of land didn't look like much of an opportunity, did it? But when the floods came, it was the biggest opportunity anybody had on the earth because they were the only ones that survived. Listen, Elisha wasn't fighting for his place in the church choir. He wasn't bumping elbows trying to get up by the mic so everybody could hear his solo. He wasn't politicking for pulpit time. He wasn't parading his list of skills for the purpose of self-praise. Listen, that wasn't Elisha. That was the other 50 prophets on the other side of the river. Because they still weren't ready to surrender it all to God. And say, God, whatever you want, that's where I'm going. Elisha was completely surrendered to the master's plan. If the musicians can make their way up here. We need to understand that Elisha's story was never about the mantle. It was never really about the promise. These final moments between Elijah and Elisha were all about the process. Because it isn't until after the separation, after the dedication, after the relationship, and after the surrender that the potential for power even comes into the picture. Some of those things were the action that Brian and Carl preached about last week. Some of it was the waiting that Pastor Phil talked about this morning. But the power doesn't come till after we live that life, till we walk that path. It's on the other side of the Jordan that Elijah finally stops testing Elisha to see if he was committed to the process. And he finally asks him if he could do something for Elisha before he leaves. And it's here that we finally see the request of the double portion. And here we finally see the potential for the mantle. Listen, the message that I've been given tonight is this. Don't forsake your process for another promise. And don't leave the path for another position. Don't abandon the shadow of your leadership to serve your own pride somewhere else. Because a promise outside of the process is a lie. And position outside of the path that God's leading you on is a trap. And by leaving the shadow of your leadership, you pit yourself against the will of God Almighty. Don't let your story be another story of Gehazi or Jehoash. Don't abandon your process because you think you found an easier way or because you think your way is better. Don't abandon the process that God has started you on. Or if you haven't started on a process, the process He's calling you to start tonight. As we strive as a church to grow through the steps of equipping, engaging, and empowering, we must understand that the mantle doesn't exist outside of the process. The empowerment doesn't exist outside of living in the process. And the power doesn't come outside of the path. There's no doubt that the path and the road that we walk is going to be tough. Life's tough. It doesn't change just because we walk a different path. Listen, you're not going to climb a mountain without falling down and bruising yourself. You're not going to run that mountain marathon without scraping your knee a few times. Listen, I don't mean to trivialize anyone's pain. What you've gone through is real. The pain of life is real. Relationships can hurt. Abandonment can hurt. Doctor's reports can hurt. Downsizing at your job can hurt. There will be pain in life, and there will be pain in the path you're going on. But don't abandon the path because of the pain. Because while the power was never the reason for his journey, on the other side of Jordan, there will be a promise. On the other side of the Jordan River, there is a mantle that helps us cross the rivers of life that God puts in front of us. We can't go on without that mantle. We can't go on without that power. But that power and that mantle is not our purpose. The process that God's calling us on, that's where the power is. We have a God that despite the difficulties will never leave us or forsake us. Wherever you are, He wants to take your life. He wants to lead you. He wants to bring you to that place where it's not just about the other 50 prophets saying, you know, we're in a good spot. This isn't about being in a good spot. It's about being on God's pathway. Because where He's taking you, that's where the blessings are. That's where the power is. Hallelujah. If you can stand with me. I hope right now that there's a pull in every heart here. No matter where you are, we need to be on that path. If you feel a calling to more, you need to get in God's process. If you've stopped at one of those places, commit, God, I want to get back on this path. I need to get in that place you're calling me to. If you want to see God's power in your life, stay in the process. Listen, there's some people here, if God's called you to ministry at some time in your life, finish your path. Just because you haven't seen the mantle yet doesn't mean that calling wasn't real. It just means you haven't got to that part of your path yet. If this is your first step, first time God's calling you to take a step with Him, don't let your pride stop your journey before it starts. Wherever you are, wherever we are, we need to commit to that process. We need to take those steps so that we can become who God's called us to become. I want to open these altars up. And we have men and women that will pray with you. If you just want to start your process and you want God's Spirit to come live inside you, there are people that are going to be down here to pray with you. But you're not going to be all alone. Because I'm challenging the entire church body. Look at your life. Be honest about yourself. Where are you in this process? Have you stopped short of where God's called you to be? Are you still growing? Let's take time, find a place to pray. Find a place to ask God to examine you, to search you. Tonight's our night to commit to that process.
Special blessing from
God. Take
Yes, Lord.